Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, November 9th, 2014.
Hey, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Took a long time to say that. Mark chapter 2. My wife wants to remind the ladies of the Christmas tea. It's just such a great time of ministry. And a couple hundred ladies come. It's always really beautiful. So this place packs out. And you have information, ladies, in the bulletin. You can learn about it. Host a table, decorate a table. It's a beautiful thing. And I want to mention to you again the 16th, which is next Sunday. We're going to do a soup and chili fellowship after both services. You can bring a soup, bring a chili. It's just simple, mainly just to connect with each other, get to know each other, and hopefully not everybody has to rush out. But after both services, if it's reasonable, the weather, we'll do it outside. We'll have tables out in the parking lot. If it's not, we'll do it on the second floor. And but soup and chili, just connecting, fellowshipping. You can bring either one of those and share with others, maybe some hot cider too, so forth. Next Sunday. We come to Mark chapter 2. You know, it's interesting to me. I don't know a lot. As I shared last service, and I've said this so many times, but I was just a nerdy engineer in California. I had a degree in engineering, no ministry training, and God calls me and brings me here, and here we are today. But I find it's quite an amazing thing that I just sense God with me in what I do. Even teaching the Bible, you know, I don't have seminary training, but it's crazy amazing to me to be here in Fitchburg doing what we're doing, and yet I feel God is part of it. And what I mean is, even this study, I you know, how do you prepare a sermon? I know the basics of that, but I haven't done a lot of studying on how to do that. I keep it simple. I do research a lot. But to me, when I come, a lot of times on Sunday morning, I really feel, God, you've told me to tell the congregation what I'm going to tell them. And the reason why is I have little experiences. Ministry to me is a bit like watching a movie. You're just watching God work and God prepare, and here we are. And so I feel when we go through the text today, and I shared this last service, and since we're a two-service church, I want to mention it to you. I wonder if there maybe is one or two or three people here today. Turned out last service there was four that came up to me. But I wonder maybe if there's, in our text, because of my experience, maybe there's some that God wants to use this text and some of our thoughts today to speak into your life and wants to use you in a certain way. It started yesterday. Well, it started a while back for me, but yesterday, just to confirm where I felt going with this message this morning, my wife comes in from a time in Boston yesterday, and we get talking last night as I'm studying. In the conversation, she tells me the story of a woman we both know, just a lady who loves God and serves God, and her family does. And anyhow, this particular woman, this mother, has a child that is fully disabled. Something happened at the birth of this little girl, who's now a full-grown woman, where her brain didn't fully develop, and for that reason, she's fully disabled. I've seen her a few times, but in a wheelchair, not capable of doing much. Maybe her mental capacity is an infant, maybe a toddler. There's just not a lot of, there's a great disability there. My wife was speaking with the mother of this woman, and this woman made this statement to my wife. This woman gives full-time care 7 days a week to this daughter, and she said to my wife, she says, I honestly, I don't know if a day goes by where I don't cry. And in saying that, you can appreciate just the trial. Certainly there's joys as a mom serving her daughter. But yet there's the trial. There's the exhaustion at times, the exhaustion, the weariness, all the difficulties of this situation that God has brought forth and has allowed, and he has a purpose in it, no doubt. Well, my wife brings this conversation to me. We're talking, and she brings up this conversation. Well, at that time, I'm preparing for this study, and I'm already thinking in my mind at that time about parents with disabled children. I'm thinking about that. In fact, I'm already thinking I'm going to go somewhere today, and I've been meaning to research, and I finally got to it yesterday, but for a number of days, I've been wanting to research. a ministry that's called Through the Roof Ministries. And Through the Roof Ministries is based on this text that we're in this morning, as you can appreciate if you know where we're going here in Mark chapter 2. But Through the Roof Ministries is a ministry. In fact, I went online to research it, but there's one particular one, and that the whole vision of the ministry is to bring the gospel to people who are physically disabled, but also to minister to their families. As I was researching it, I found out there are a whole bunch of ministries like that on the internet that you can read about at various churches, and many of them called, and I think independent of each other, called Through the Roof, inspired by this passage we're going to be in today. And as I was looking at the pictures and reading the Facebook pages and looking at the posts and so forth, seeing believers that are just dedicated to ministering to those that are disabled or to families that are caring for the disabled, just amazing to see how far some of them go with even, you know, sporting events to you know, field trips to, of course, the things that would be related to the church activities and beyond. I was just really amazed. But not only ministering, again, to those that are disabled, noting on some of the websites, you know, a Friday night date night specifically for the moms and dads that are raising disabled children, you know, that they get a night of rest and have a date or, you know, some retreat. I mean, I was just blessed to see it all, you know. And this stuff is, for various reasons, as we go along, has been in my heart and mind. And here we are coming to this text in chapter 2. And you know, well, I feel the Lord, as I often do. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll tell them. I'll share that God has a message maybe for a few of us. Timing's a bit interesting for me. And I wonder if maybe there are some that come to Horizon. You know, my wife and I, because of various discussions we've had over the last couple of weeks, we've thought, you know, and been praying. In fact, some of us, others have been praying too. Lord, what can we do to reach more people in our community, specifically too, people that are disabled, people that are caring for the disabled? What can we do, Lord, at Horizon to do that? Well, you know, you bring up that subject, and that brings up a whole other thing. You know, when you considered some that are even severely disabled, you go downstairs to one of our children's ministry teachers. And if you were to go down this morning and walk into one of these teachers and say, hey, just so you know, in the classroom today, you're going to also be caring for somebody who's severely disabled. The reaction you would get is often like a deer in the headlights. You know what I'm saying? What? You know, the overwhelming. I'm already like pulling my hair out as it is. And it's true, as you consider these sort of things, when you consider children's ministry of churches in the area, I mean, so many children's ministries are just barely hanging on, just barely have enough helpers, just barely getting by on a Sunday. You take a Sunday morning service. It is true for a lot of churches, just barely doing what it we can to have the ushers and the teachers and the bills paid, to have the electricity, and just barely making it and pulling off Sunday morning. Sometimes it feels like that. And not putting it down, it just seems like a lot of times there's a lot to do, right? And so, you know, you bring up this subject. I was speaking the other day with a mom. I might have been on the phone with her for 2 hours. I want to say at least an hour, maybe it's 2 hours. But she has a severely disabled child and has not been in church in 5 years. And so as we were talking about this, she was expressing to me, she goes, I think the church needs to do more. And to reach and minister to families that are in this sort of situation. And I totally agreed with her. But then I also expressed to her, as I share with you at times, I said, I stand behind the pulpit and I look out. And as I do, I often see somebody who's visiting on a Sunday who's a non-Christian. They haven't put their trust yet in Jesus. And it's a miracle for them to be here. We've been praying and here they are. And praise God they're here today. I hope we don't scare them away sort of thing. And as I look out, then there are marriages that I see that I know that they're just hanging on by a thread. I look out and I see some families and situations where people are just so fragile. And all these people need to be touched by heaven and hear the word of God. And we want them to come back the following week. And so as I shared with her, I think the church needs to do more, but I understand too the situation. And she agreed with me, actually. She did. But when you have a mom who hasn't been in church in 5 years, you know, you're like, Lord, what can we do? You know, I was listening to this woman, and as I was researching on the internet, there are many families, you may not be aware of this, But there are many families, even in the North County, that have had this very experience. And I'm going to read to you from Margaret Metastic. She's the director of Through the Roof Ministries at a church called The Chapel. And she speaks of a woman, a single mom named Joan, who has a son that she's been raising that is severely disabled. And in Joan's story, the woman I was on the phone with the other day, exact same story. You could just switch the names. But this is her story. Joan's been a single mother to her adult son, Jim, since he was a teen. Jim suffered severe brain damage at birth, resulting in multiple disabilities and causing him to need full-time care. Joan is fully devoted to caring for him, but the round-the-clock demands can become exhausting and overwhelming. They tried to find a church where they could fit in and were heartbroken when they were turned away from several churches. The mom I was speaking to on the phone, that's repeatedly been her experience. In fact, she told me, and she's not Catholic, she goes, I go to a Catholic church because they're more receptive. She goes, it's interesting, the evangelical church more often than not will turn you away. Now, it's true, all these other things I've mentioned, all these things. But then we come to the text, and I just feel God wants us to think together as a congregation. Maybe you're sitting here, you know, we've got people downstairs that have a lot that they're doing, and I'm not thinking necessarily of them. We have a staff that's spinning 100 miles an hour, but there might be some that are sitting here in this service. And like I was a little nerdy engineer in San Diego, God came and just spoke to me one day. And as I was seeking him, I just was loving Jesus one day alone, and I had a daydream about speaking through the airwaves to students at Boston University, and it was the start of a call in my life. And just a week and a half ago, we put on a radio station in Quincy, and John Renwick and I were driving on Storrow Drive by those BU dorms, Warren Towers, and we were listening to a radio station out of this church. And you might just be sitting here today, and God just might come up to you and say, how about you and I go love some people? I've got a plan. What do you think? Want to join me in my work? Interesting. Four people came up to me after this first service and said, you know, this Through the Roof ministry thing, I'd like to be part of that. I said, all right. We'll see what the Lord will do. It's tragic. It is, isn't it? When a mom says, I haven't been to church in 5 years. And I pray, God, give us the grace here. Help us to stretch out the tent pegs. And, verse 1, chapter 2 of Mark. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes are sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like these? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. You may not be surprised to hear that my title for today's study is simply Through the Roof Ministry. Seems like a title that fits the text. Interesting, this time of ministry here with Jesus, it begins with a packed out house. Jesus, is, as we see in verse 1, is back in Capernaum. And it seems from the wording of our text that he's at Peter's house. And what is interesting is some of the English translations of verse 1 actually literally say that Jesus is at his house. And here's what I mean. The Holman Christian Standard Bible renders this verse this way. It was reported that he, that is Jesus, was at home. Meaning this, they're at the home of Peter, but it's now the home of Jesus too. And I like that. I like that. I hope that's said of my house, the small house on Ashby State Road, that that's Jesus' home too. But it seems that's what's worded here. Peter's house, and Jesus is at home at his house. I hope that's true of all of us. Now it appears the home is so full, the crowd is running. I mean, the place is just packed. It's going out the door. In fact, there's people that are near the door, out the door, that can't still really connect with what's going in. There's just too many people. The NIV translates it this way. There was no room left, not even outside the door. And it seems to have that sort of rendering to it when the King James became same sort of thing. It's just packed. I think of my time in India and some of the places. I have pictures on my computer, and I thought of that here where there was just so many people in this little church and people hanging through the windows and out the door, just so many people trying to hear the teaching. That sort of picture here. The house is packed out, and what is Jesus doing? He's preaching the word. You got packed out, preaching the word. What do you get? You get what you read in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And Luke says this, and it's beautiful. Luke says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." So the image here with this packed out house is it's electric what's going on. It's exciting. You've got Jesus, the Son of God, teaching. People are just thunderstruck at the authority when he teaches. You've got people that are attentive, people that are listening, people that are open, people that really want God. They're hungry for God. They want to be touched by heaven. You have that sort of environment. So then Luke is adding, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." You know, I think that's a pretty cool Bible study. And I think it's often the case here. And I think it's true here today. And I'm blessed to be part of this church. You know, so often people, they just want to hear the word of God. They're hungry for God. I pray that every day for this congregation, almost every day. God, give us hungry hearts. And when you got hungry hearts and you just are going through the word of God and just honoring the authority of the word of God, man, you've got this atmosphere now. You do. It's true. I believe that God is present to heal. He is. And at times he just touches lives, man. Touches lives. When you, maybe you've got a situation, you know, and you're wondering, the power of God, will the power of God work in my situation? I tell you, when we draw together and we come, and if you come hungry for God and you're looking for God, we serve a loving God, man. You can, so often he can touch a life. Maybe you're wondering, you know, George, are you sure that he can do that in my life? And for some cases, there are people here, maybe there's a physical malady, maybe it's minor, maybe it's serious. And then for others, maybe it isn't so much a physical thing, it's a thing in the heart. They've got some real crazy struggle with sin and fear and anxiety. And the healing maybe is more that level rather than another level. And, you know, I think of where we were in our last passage in Mark chapter 1. We noted this man with leprosy. And remember when we were looking at the story of the leper, we noted the greater ailment. Leprosy represents the greater, and that is sin. What sin does to us, you know, we're all infected with sin. And all that means, just the ailment of sin. And the struggle with that, and just the deterioration of that. And, well, we're here today, and going through the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, man, can heal any mind, any heart from the effect of sins. No doubt about it. I think of Isaiah chapter 53. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." And then Isaiah, then speaking of how God, you know, we are sinners, yet there's the Messiah who can bring healing. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed." You got a packed out house. You got Jesus preaching the word. And then a very unusual event takes place. And that is, as you read here, this paralytic is brought to Jesus. Brought to Jesus by faith. You know, the story is amazing. Just, you know, in your mind, imagine all the details. I think when people preach on it, they all color the picture because it is an amazing story, isn't it? Jesus is teaching. People are listening. People are hungry. They're squeezed together. I think of the green line on the tee after a Sox game. If you've ever gone to a Red Sox game, man, you pack into that green line. You know what I'm saying? You're squeezed into those cars and you're like, "I don't want anybody to touch me," but you can't help it. You're just packed in like sardines, man. You're like, "Let's get to know each other," you know, squished together. welcome to the tea after this. Or at Bosch University when I was a student on a rainy day, man. You packed right into those cars. It's like that in this house. Seated on the floor before Jesus, though we know from the other Gospels, it's clear here too, but you have the religious leaders. You have both Pharisees and Sadducees. And, you know, the religious leaders, they're prideful, they're pompous. They like to be noticed, even in the way they dress and act. They're seated. They're like the Inquisition, you know. They come with critical hearts. They're checking out this Jesus of Nazareth. They're there. So you could say the atmosphere, man, you could cut with a knife. But then as this is going on in the back of some of the people's minds, they're wondering, did I just hear some banging or am I hearing some noise? And then the intensity of the banging increases and now you're like, I'm definitely hearing some banging. What is going on? And then as it continues, maybe some dust and dirt is starting to fall from the ceiling in front of Jesus. The people are questioning, you know, what's going on? It's now maybe even an annoyance. The banging continues. And then finally, pieces of roof are being removed in a way where light now is suddenly coming through the roof. You start to see fingers and hands coming through the hole and pulling other pieces out. And dirt is falling. And I would think, in my mind, I see the religious leaders cleaning off the dust off their clothes, annoyed, you know. And it's just continuing. Eventually, the hole is quite larger. And then, to everybody's surprise, feet come through the hole. Eventually, a whole body's passing through the hole. And this man now is being lowered from the ceiling through a hole in the roof that people just made. And he's coming down into the room. And he's laid down right before Jesus. You're watching it. Now this man is looking at Jesus. And Jesus is looking at this man. And there's this connection. And everybody's witnessing it. It's a crazy situation, isn't it? Quite the interruption to a service. I read this story this week. Not too long ago, a pastor performed a wedding in New York and was interrupted when the church doors flew open and the man hurried up the aisle, dragging an obviously pregnant woman. The man shouted, "Stop the wedding! You can't let this go on. Look at what Manuel did to my sister." The bride looked horrified, but the pastor calmly said, "There's no Manuel here." The man looked confused and said, "Oh no, wrong wedding," and left the church. A little like that. Major interruption to this service. Crazy. But I tell you what, serving the Lord, following the Lord, isn't it amazing? I tell you, it is like watching a movie. It is crazy cool to be a Christian and just on the journey with Jesus, the things you get to watch in ministry, following Him, serving Him. I think of something that just happened with our family, and I try to be careful when I talk about my family, but I think everybody would, this is acceptable for me to share a little experience we had recently. But, you know, Noah, my son, he's been on a journey, man. He's had a 2-year health trial with ulcerated colitis and then Lyme and meningitis. Tough trial for him. It's been a trial for my family. At times, it's really been a trial. And yet, anyhow, we're going along. It's been 2 years. I had a staff meeting recently, and at a staff meeting, somebody mentions, "Hey, you know the band For King and Country?" I said, "No, I didn't know. I don't know the band." "Well, they played at the Harvest Crusade the other day. You know, one of the band members has ulcerated colitis, and he wrote a song about his experience. You ought to check it out." I said, "All right, I'll check that out. That's interesting." Well, anyhow, I'm at home one day, I'm having my time with the Lord, and my son, I hear him upstairs, he's playing his guitar, and when he's playing the guitar, it makes me think, oh yeah, the band King and Country, what's this story? So I went online on the computer and I started to research. I found out that the man in the band, his name is Luke Smallbone, and I'm like, well, that's interesting, Smallbone, small, more of a connection. Anyhow, I start researching the story, and it turns out he's had ulcerated colitis, and there was a period in his life where he thought he was going to die, and his young wife thought he was going to die. Maybe you've heard the song "Without You." So I research, and I bring up a little video. My son and my wife and I watch it, and my daughters watch it. Eventually, we all watch it together. And I tell you what, we wept when we watched it, because this video just, you know, it's "Without You." There was a season where he's wondering if he's going to die. His wife is wondering if she's going to lose her husband. So, you know, "Without You." But then as you go through the song and you see scenes of him at the doctors and scenes with his illness and his drugs, and we could just relate to the journey. And then the whole, you know, "Without You," It turns to God. I can't be without you, God. But we just weep. It's just powerful for us. Anyhow, my daughter Kana, she's 15. She's a junior in high school. Right now, she's on a bus coming back from Liberty University. They had a few days down there, a weekend, where, you know, if you're considering going to Liberty University as a junior or senior in high school, you can go down. And so her school does that. So anyway, she goes down on Wednesday night, and she spends a few days down at Liberty University and just seeing maybe if that's something the Lord would have for her. And there's a whole thousands and thousands of kids there. Anyhow, Friday night, 10:30 at night, our phone rings at home. It's Kana, and she's really excited. And she says, "I am standing right in front of Luke Smallbone for King and Country, and he wants to talk to you." So we get the phone. My wife gets the phone. She gets Noah on the phone. And Luke Smallbone encourages Noah Small and just tells him about his journey and whatever they talked about in the exchange email. And my wife and I just was thinking about it. I'm like, you know, this stuff just happens in life. You're just going along. So we watch a video and we're burdened, and God, you know, I know you're doing a great work and you use trials to do that. But now, you know, here the guy's on the phone with my son all of a sudden from Lynchburg, Virginia, just a couple nights ago. I think it's crazy cool to watch what God does. It isn't easy to be a Christian. We all know that. But it is amazing. You're like, that is just amazing that you did that, you do that, you do this. Anyhow, it'd be crazy to be one of the disciples here in this room right here at this time, wouldn't it? We read then in verse 5, those words, when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, I mean, come on. You can see their faith, can't you? All the things that they go through. They take four men are carrying their friend from some part of the community to this house of Peter. He's paralytic, and he's paralyzed. He's severely disabled. They're carrying him. They get there. The house is packed. And of course, you know, nobody's going to let him in because everybody, there's so many hurting people, so many that are just wanting to encounter Jesus. And it's a tough situation, but they're not going to be outdone. And we're told in you know, various commentators, you know, that back in the day of Jesus, there would often be a staircase outside or maybe a ladder that would lead to the roof. So these guys aren't going to be outdone. They go up to the roof. A.T. Robertson, in his commentary, describes the consistency of the roofs at that time, that they consisted of these flat tiles of laths and plaster and slabs of stone that were put in there for strength. And then there was a composition of mortar and tar and ashes that was spread up and rolled down and pressed down. And grass would start to grow on the roof. In fact, the poor, it could be seen in the poor communities, the poor houses, there'd be a lot of grass on the roof, and they might put their goat up there to just feed on the grass. But G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary, he emphasizes that the wording here, you don't get it, but there's a force to the wording that these men, they go up and they break the roof. They don't just slide things out of the way. They dig in and they break the roof to get the roof open, because they want to get their friend to Jesus. You can certainly see their faith. Seeing their faith, I think of James chapter 2, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Kent Hughes says this: those who really want something spiritually and go for it are the ones who get it. And that's what you see here. There is faith, man. They just are so confident. Get this friend. Get him to Jesus. Get him to Jesus. That's what we need to do. And look how far. Nothing's going to stop them. Well, you have this image. You have a man. He's paralytic. So his limbs, can you see some sort of, you know, they don't work. So is there some sort of constriction, wrenching to his body? He's laying there. He's unable to move. He's looking at Jesus. Jesus is looking at him. You can understand when you look at that picture why those that have a heart for the disabled and working them into the church and reaching out to them and reaching out to their families, why they would use this passage and through the roof. You can just see. There's the picture. The man is disabled. They brought him to Jesus. It's just that straightforward, right? There's the picture. There's the picture. Charles Spurgeon. I mean, you just look at these four friends and what they do. He says this: if we loved men's souls better, we should oftener seek out unusual methods of bringing them to the Savior. I think that's always the thing, isn't it? It's my own heart and your heart. It's love. Because when you love, you just really, what do I need to do here? This person needs to touch Jesus, man. This person needs to contact with the Lord. They can't, I'm not going to let any, what can we do? How can we do it? Beautiful picture. You got a packed out house. You got the preaching of the word. And you have this paralytic brought to Jesus. And I tell you, there are people all around our community that are hurting. People all around our community, they have needs. And what can you and I do? All the more, what can we do? By the grace of God. With the leading of the Lord. Maybe even some that have physical disability and families that need to be encouraged in love. Jesus sees their faith. There's a surprising part of the story. You know, you've got this whole scene, but then you have Jesus' response, and that is the pronouncement of forgiveness of sins. Matthew tells us that what Jesus literally says is this: Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Son, be of your good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Rather than what is expected and what is hoped, that Jesus would say, be healed, stand up. He doesn't say that. And I would wonder, with the friends that are looking down through the hole, I would wonder what they're thinking when Jesus says, son, your sins are you're forgiven. I mean, they're like, that's not why we brought him here, dude, man. We brought him here. He needs to walk, you know. That's our hope. I would think there's some disappointment. The word son can also be translated child. It seems the way Jesus is speaking that these are actually welcomed words by this man, that it's possible that his paralysis is related to some sort of earlier sinful living, or it's very possible. In fact, there's an early church tradition that says his disease stemmed from a venereal disease. So these words would be music to his ears. And it's also interesting, it's implied that this man, his faith is also being implied that when Jesus announced to him, your sins are forgiven, he would only say that if the man was looking to him and believing that he's the Messiah. He would only say that to him. Meaning, you see the faith of the four, but this man's faith is also implied in verse 5, because Jesus wouldn't say your sins are forgiven unless you were looking to him for forgiveness, unless you were believing he could forgive you, unless you're believing him that he's the Son of God. That man laying there is believing that in his eyes. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. You know, that would be music to his ears. There's another picture then to consider here. Last week, leprosy. We noted how leprosy illustrates the corruption and defilement of sin. Here you have palsy. You have the paralytic. The paralytic can then represent just the paralysis that comes from sin, the way it deadens and it paralyzes, and that sort of condition. Leprosy, the defilement of sin, paralysis, just the progression of sin, the deadening of sin. All, this man can picture that. It's true, then, when you consider it then in that sort of way, there are people that come to a church that they have that paralysis spiritually, and for some it's because they've never come to Jesus at all. The Bible says we're spiritually dead without Christ, and because we're spiritually dead, there's that deadening of our heart, our spirit. We're separated from God, the life of God. There's a spiritual paralysis. For others that walk through the door of a church, maybe here this morning, the paralysis, maybe there's somebody that's known the Lord, followed the Lord in the past, for whatever reason has gotten off track and gotten way off from the Lord, and there's a spiritual paralysis that's worked its way back into their life. There's a hardening of their heart. There's a hardening of their spiritual mind. There's a deadening, and they're here to... That sort of image, that spiritual... Well, Paul in Romans says this, expresses it this way: oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But then he says this: I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Maybe today in the sanctuary you're here, And for maybe one or two, you've never accepted Christ. You've never put your trust in Jesus, so there's a spiritual death in you. That's what the Bible says. And that's a paralysis. There's no life in you spiritually, and you need forgiveness of sin found in Jesus. You need to put your trust in Him. Maybe in the sanctuary right now, there's some, and you've walked with the Lord, and you've just got so far off track, and you know, man, I used to have a vibrant faith. I used to be alive, man. I used to know that living water, and now it's just dry, barren soul. Well, Jesus, Peter says it this way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Jesus died. My sins were put on him. He became the curse for me. He bore my sins. He died for my sins that I might now live to righteousness and be alive. In him, I'm healed of my sin. And I pray that if there's anybody here today, that's you maybe, I pray you'd know his healing, man. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Thy sins be forgiven thee is a note which never fails to bring good cheer to the saddest of hearts." I'm going to quote to you two other guys, D.L. Moody. "There is no father on earth who has much love in his heart as God has for you. You may be as sinful as hell, yet God stands ready and willing to receive you to his bosom and to forgive you freely." And then finally, Warren Wiersbe, "Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting result." In fact, you could just stop the story at verse 5. His sins being forgiven is a great story. It's the greater story. You know, if Jesus didn't heal him at this point physically, his sins are forgiven. He's going to live through life now with this spiritual life within him. And he may not have the capacity to use his limbs, but when he dies, he's going to heaven and he's going to have a new body. And if Jesus heals him physically, it's only temporary in a sense that eventually he's going to die of something. The greater healing is spiritual healing. And I tell you all the more, man, what a cool thing when people come through the door here and God brings a spiritual healing. It might have been from drugs. It might have been from pornography. It might have been from just the lust of the world. It might have been from anger and bitterness, whatever it might be, or hard-heartedness. And the Holy Spirit, God, comes and heals. It is a crazy cool life to be a Christian. It is a radical life to be a Christian, to experience His healing. You got to pack that house. You have the word being preached. You have the paralytic brought to Jesus. You have the pronouncement of forgiveness. All very exciting, very beautiful. But then we read, not beautiful to everybody, because you have the perturbed religious leaders. Verse 6, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." Well, hold on, wait a minute. This man is speaking blasphemy. Nobody can forgive God, but God alone. They're perturbed. You know, it is true, these religious leaders, because they were religious leaders, they had the right to be investigating here and checking out Jesus to see if he's a true prophet. I mean, they had this responsibility, Deuteronomy chapter 13, to look out for the nation in that sort of way. But they don't come with that sort of heart. It isn't an honest heart, an open mind, seeking the truth. They come with a critical mind. And so they just have that critical, prideful way. And so, why does he say that? This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's true, actually. Only God can forgive sins. You know, David declares in Psalm 51, when he commits murder and adultery, what he says in Psalm 51, "My sin is only against you," meaning that ultimately I've sinned against God. It's true, you can sin against somebody and we forgive in that sort of way. But in the reality, when the real heart of the matter, sin is against God. And in that sense, only God can forgive sin. Jesus doesn't disagree with the principle here that only God can forgive sin. And I tell you what, that might be encouraging for some of you, or maybe that's a path to healing for some. Sometimes there are people that are like, "I can't forgive myself. I can't forgive myself. I know what I did, and I just can't forgive myself of that." Well, you know what? In one way, it's true. You can't forgive yourself of that. Only God can forgive you of it, really, ultimately. And God can forgive you of it. And just as this man, God says, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. God can say to you, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And that can be your road to healing. Is, all right, I don't feel I can forgive myself, but God, you forgive me, and I'm going to meditate on that. I'm going to let that reality all the more press into my mind and into my soul, and I'm going to experience that. And I tell you what, you start resting in that. Who cares? All those other feelings go away. It is a wonder. God forgives sin. Anybody here today, turn to Jesus, open your heart, and God will say, I forgive you because you put my trust. You've confessed your sin. You know, as Christians, we get off the road. We get bumped up and bruised up at times. We just do. It's just life on planet Earth. And the way back to that full life where you've got that, just that real wonderful zeal and living water in your soul, the way you get back there is you get on your knees when you're alone with God and you say, God, I confess my sin to you. I look at the cross and what it cost for my sin, and my heart is open to you. Please forgive me if there's anything I've just been flippant about. Or God, forgive me. And if you work through that with the Lord and make sure you've confessed your sin to God and you're not living in that sort of unconfessed way, you will find that God responds and heaven responds, and you will find that living water again just come into your soul and the sweet walk with Jesus return. If you don't have it, get alone with God and say, God, forgive me of my sins. And if there's anything I've just been hard-hearted, I just come before you. I want to know. I want to be right with you. And he says, be of good cheer, your sin is forgiven. And what he means is there's a cleansing that comes and there's this grace that comes back into your life. Of course, in doing this, Jesus is revealing who he really is, that he's the Son of God. He's not disagreeing, but he's God and he can forgive sin. Verse 8, immediately, he's going to show them, and before even he heals the man, that he's unique. And that is immediately, it says, Jesus perceives in his spirit that they're thinking this way. We read in the other Gospels, Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, it says that knowing their thoughts. In Luke 5, it says perceiving their thoughts. And you know, that's something also that only ultimately God can do. And he's a man, he's put aside his glory, you know, that way he's still God, but he's put aside his glory. He's fully man, and he's come as a man in that way to identify with you and I, but he's full of the Holy Spirit. And in that, there's this divine work still and this grace, and he perceives, he knows their thoughts. And he's going to tell them, he's going to explain that in a moment. And in that, reveal that he's the Son of God, because it's only God that can do that. In Psalm chapter 139, verse 2, David says, God, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar, man. He then says, there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you already know it, man. I can't think anything, I can't say anything, and you already know it. You just know everything, God. And then he says in Psalm 139, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot, it blows me away, God, that you know my thoughts, and I know that you do. And he knows every one of our thoughts. And he knows what's in our heart. So they're caught, and they're confronted, as Jesus then says to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Now, on a human level, obviously, for me to say to somebody laying there, your sins are forgiven, how would you ever know their sins are forgiven? I mean, that's just easy to say. It's a whole other thing to say to a paralyzed, fully disabled in that sort of way, man, get up, pick up your bed and leave. You know, that's just a whole other thing to say. And that they know that. But you know, the truth is, which one's actually harder to do in the ultimate end? Forgive sins or heal a paralytic? It's actually harder to forgive sins, meaning Jesus is going to go to the cross so that that man's sins are forgiven. That's actually the harder thing to actually do. But it's fascinating with the rabbis. We noted this before. Jesus is setting up an interesting situation because they believed, and we saw this with the leper, that when you were sick, if you had an ailment or a disease, the rabbis saw it this way, the average Jew, that you've done something wrong. God is judging you. You got a disease. God must be judging you. You're a sinner, and there's evil in your life. And that's the way they looked at it. So therefore, for somebody to be healed, it is then presumed that they're forgiven because you're sick with your disease because you're doing evil. That's the way the rabbi saw it. So Jesus is setting up an interesting situation theologically for even them. And so he says to them, but that you may know that the Son of Man, that you may know that man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says to him, I say to you, man, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And that man, in the most radical way, stands up. He is fully healed, and the place erupts. It says that they were all amazed. They glorified God. Luke says, they're like, wow, this is just, it says they even feared. They were just so amazed. That's the way Luke says it. And they were all filled with fear. It was just so shocking that this man stood up and was healed. And the rabbis were caught because they would understand in the way they saw it. And it's not necessarily true, but the way they saw it, there's no way he could be healed unless he was forgiven. Because your disease is because of your sin. This is the way they saw it. So the fact that he just stood up was also proof, according to their understanding, he's got to be forgiven. Now, that's not always true. I mean, you can be sick, and it may not have anything to do with sin in your life. But it's also true, as we read in James, that at times we're sick, and maybe there's some crazy thing, and it's been self-induced, maybe directly, or maybe there's sin, and there's some sort of chastisement in our life related to that. Sometimes illness is because of related to sin. Sometimes it isn't. So they had a misunderstanding. He says that you may know that the Son of Man can forgive sins. Well, you've got this packed house. You've got the preaching of the word. You've got the paralytic being brought by faith. You have the pronouncement of forgiveness of sins, the perturbed religious leaders. And then you've got, with Jesus, the power to heal. And this man stands up. Psalm 103. When he stands up, it is a demonstration. Picture, there's an illustration of a healed life, even spiritually. Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? They're connected there. So that what is happening here, illustratively too, for you and I, is also a picture. You might come through the doors of this church, and today you might be like a paralytic, you know, because whatever road you've been on, you've just gotten into stuff, spiritual deadening, spiritual paralysis, like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, oh, wretched woman that I am. That may be your story. And you're sitting here today and you're listening, and in a beautiful way, this man's experience here can be yours. Jesus saying, be of good cheer, I forgive you. I heal you. I cleanse you. Stand up and walk. You know what I'm saying? Go in the newness of life that I have. That may be you, in the sense of somebody that's never put their trust in Jesus, or somebody that maybe has known Jesus. And this man, you know, it's true. If I've experienced the touch of the Lord, there should be a life that you can see later that proves I've been touched by heaven. And when there's a life that there's really no evidence of a change, and yet somebody's saying, I put my trust in Jesus, but there's really never any evidence of a change, then maybe they've never put their trust in Jesus. We're never perfect, but it's true. Christian life is a radical life. It is not a religion. It is the Spirit of God, God forgiving, God making me born again. And in time, there'll be evidence. My wife was sharing me, she was recently with somebody, and I just hear this a lot, and I love it, but she was with somebody, and somebody was just telling their journey, and a tough journey, and a tough story, but yet my wife was excited because what God has done in this person is so real. It's so beautiful what God is doing. There was a paralytic that stood up and is now walking, spiritually speaking, and that's the crazy cool Christian life. Well, the story ends with praise being given to God. When you got Jesus in the equation, that's often where it leads to, right? People are, man, that is amazing what God can do. We look at this text. Let's stand together. Maybe for some of us today, you know, through the roof, maybe you're standing here, you've been thinking, you know, I'd like to make a difference in the life of people. I'd like to help people. God, I want to be used. And maybe there are, here in this room, there was four people last service that it's in your heart. What can I do? You know, there are people that I know that are shut in and disabled, and what can I do to help bring them to Jesus, bring Jesus to them? What can I do within even maybe a ministry here at this church? What can I do to help families that are carrying that extra, work of ministering to those that have greater physical needs? What can I do? Maybe you're standing here, you're thinking, I'd like to make a difference. That was so sad for me to hear. There's a woman who wants to go to church that hasn't been to church in 5 years, and many churches have turned her away. And maybe you're like, I'd like to be part of a solution. Maybe that's you. Or maybe it's something completely different. You're sitting here, and for me, 22 years ago, it was this radio thing that led to a church thing, but maybe it's something completely different, and God's just saying to you, I want to use you, man. Let's go love some people. You willing to walk with me by faith and trust me? Go the extra mile. We'll do this. We'll do it. We'll touch some lives together. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you've just barely got through the door here today, and you're standing here, and you're like, are you willing to forgive me of my sins? Can you deliver me? I wish this stuff would get out of my heart. I don't want to be that way anymore. Can you deliver me? Can you heal me? I really want to know. Hey, for a few moments before we go out the door, I think it's important, and I'm thankful this morning that I ended a few minutes earlier. And I'm really thankful because I think it's important, to just bolt out the door. It's sometimes incomplete, It isn't just learning it in our head. I believe the Lord is here, present through His Spirit to touch lives and to heal. So why don't we, for a moment, just before we rush out the door, we stand in here as a congregation. Maybe we want a few of us, maybe you want to lift a scripture to the Lord. Maybe you're here and you've got a scripture on your heart and you're like, yeah, I want to lift this scripture, and there's somebody else here and you don't even know it. That's like a word from heaven for them, you know what I mean? That's like they're standing here going, God, confirm, and you're going to read a scripture and they're going to go, okay, God, that took care of that. Or maybe there's just a prayer. You want to pray for this church or a friend or for yourself. You can pray quietly in your own heart too, but maybe some of us want to lift our voices out loud for a moment. Well, let's just stand for a moment. And let's just not run out the door. We got a few more minutes. And we'll just stand here. And if you want to share a verse out loud or a thought or a word or want to lift a prayer, we'll stand for a moment before we go out the door. Lord, this morning, this afternoon. Thank you for, as we just go through the journey of going through your word and the things that we're reminded of, and man, it's inspirational to see these men do what they do in this text. Man, their faith is really evident, and we pray all the more as we leave this place, our faith would be seen. We wouldn't just be talking about faith in Jesus. People would also really see lives that are touched by God and changing. I pray, Lord, as yet we stand here, you know every heart in need, and maybe there is in this place right now some, and they've come, their heart, you see their heart, God, their hearts are crying out to you. They're so wanting your touch. We just pray together, you touch their hearts, Lord. Some that need the cleansing in their mind, some of those thoughts that go and never come back, and just please work in their minds. Some for just the anxiety of the heart and the fear and the bitterness, we just pray you take that stuff away. As we look to you, Lord, thank you. We're weak, but you are strong. Man, we can't do it without you. That's why we're here. Yet we thank you. You love us more than we can imagine. And you're so for us. If you've given your son, what good thing would you withhold from us? So we do trust in you, Lord, and we love you. And God, maybe a marriage that needs new love and life. Would you work, Lord? Would you bring healing? Would you bring forgiveness? Would you bring repentance? Would you just rekindle a flame? And just maybe some that need courage to go do what you're telling them to do. As you told Joshua, be strong. Be of courage. Don't be afraid. Go. And may we just trust you and follow you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for your blessing. And lastly, if they're standing in this room or listening in, any that are without Christ, you make it, the picture is bleak without Jesus. You say we're spiritually dead. We are just separated from the life of God. And to die that way is to die that way for eternity and to be judged. The wages of sin is death. But yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You demonstrated your love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, as we stand here, are there any that are not born again, the very words that you use? I pray today they put their trust in Jesus. They put their trust in you and receive forgiveness and cleansing and eternal life. And I thank you. I want to say a prayer as I do each service. We end the services often this way. If you're standing here in this room today, the question to you is, are you born again? Those are the words of Jesus. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is that you were born as a human, but that's one birth, physical birth, but that's not enough. You stay that way, you're spiritually dead. You need to be spiritually alive, and it's found in Jesus. And so God wants to forgive you of your sins and give you life in the Spirit and make you spiritually alive, born again, and give you salvation. There's only one way to get that, and that's Christ, because he's paid the way with his own blood, and that you're to trust in him and to turn from your ways and to turn to him and say, I let go of everything. Here's my life. I want to follow you. Forgive me and be my Lord and Savior. And when you do, when you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Safe, forgiven from your sin, and finding now the life of victory over sin. If that is you today, I'm going to say a prayer. You can ask God right now to do it. Open your heart to him. Here's a prayer you can use. Those that call on the Lord, you can't earn it. You ask for it. You ask for it in faith. Put your trust in Jesus. Here's a prayer you can say to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I want forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world. One day he was judged on a cross. He died paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for answering my prayer and saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, today, if you called on the name of the Lord, God has heard your prayer. Man, He's heard and He's forgiven you, and you will begin to know. And it's so important to be in the Bible, to read God's Word, especially the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, we want to get one into your hand. To pray and to read this book, this is how you grow. And if you're just getting started today, I'd love to pray with you after service, encourage you any way that I can. So if you're willing, if you're just getting started, maybe you and I can connect after service. Maybe there's more than one in this service today. There's a prayer room. People back here also would like to pray with you, encourage you. As we go, it's through the roof, man. It's by faith, living for God with all our hearts. Let's do it. God bless you guys. Have a good day in the Lord.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.